I want to talk to you this morning about the signs of the times. And I'd like to refer you to a verse in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, where we read of Issachar, those who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kindred under their command. It's an interesting verse. Issachar was a small tribe amongst the tribes of Israel. You know, as we count down to the second coming of Jesus, don't you wish that you could predict the future? You know, we go on our phones and you look at the weather app for Hemel Hempstead, and you can look hour by hour to see what the weather's going to be like and what the temperature's going to be like. At 1 o'clock today, it's going to be 21 degrees here, and it's going to get a little cooler by 3 o'clock. It'll be about 20, and it's going to be cloudy at 4 o'clock today. We refer to these apps, and it helps us make our plans. If we're planning on going out for the day and it's going to pour with rain, well, we maybe decide to do something else. But wouldn't it be amazing if we had an app on our phones that could predict the future and what's going to happen? And, you know, once upon a time, there was this small tribe who had the uncanny ability to do just that. And David had just vanquished his enemies. King Saul was dead. And in this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you read here how the tribes of Israel were aligning themselves with their new monarch. And in the middle of the listing came this small tribe of Issachar with a unique identification marker. They understood the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. Now, what if that was the identification marker for God's people today? Didn't Jesus all but command us to embrace this factor, this Issachar factor, if you like to call it that, in Luke chapter 12 and 54 to 56, and in Matthew 16 verses 1 to 3, which Antonella read for us this morning in the scripture reading, Jesus exclaimed, "Look at you. You can read the signs in the skies. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning." You know, he really did refer to this meteorological proverb, but he said, you can't discern the signs of the times. That is, why don't you become like the little tribe of Issachar and understand the times to know what God's people ought to be doing? For example, what should God's chosen people understand about the endemic fear that throttles our society today? We're afraid of everything. Pandemics, terrorism, economic collapse, ecological meltdown, migrants, our neighbours. We fear even fear itself. But didn't Jesus predict a global pandemic of fear just before he returns? Luke 21 verse 26 says, "People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world." Should God's people be afraid? People who are afraid wring their hands and they hang their heads. But not my followers, Jesus declared. The pandemic of fear must be met by the posture of hope. Jesus said, Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. You know, for a generation getting ready for the second advent, should a hedgehog or a fox be our mascot? You know, Isaiah Berlin, who was an English philosopher, he once said there are two kinds of thinkers in the world. Hedgehogs, who embrace one big idea and they stick to it. And foxes, who dart from one idea to another. And then came along a man called Joshua Ramo. He wrote a bestseller entitled The Age of the Unthinkable. And he reported in his book on the research of the political scientist and psychologist Philip Tetlock, who decided to test the hedgehog and the fox difference in making predictions. And after interviewing hundreds of experts in economics and politics and international relations, Tetlock and his team discovered that when it came to prediction accuracy, the fox thinkers outscored the hedgehog thinkers. The difference was that the fox thinkers, well, they had a curiosity about various subjects. It was very wide-ranging, their curiosity. And maybe that was what the tribe of Issachar had too, a wide-ranging curiosity of the trends of the times that informed their strategic response. And when you read passages like Matthew chapter 24, which has been called the Little Apocalypse because of its focus on end-time events, Jesus thinks more like a fox than a hedgehog when he describes a wide-ranging list of seven global trends that will peak together just before he returns. And using that Issachar factor today means that each one of us needs to keep a watchful eye on these seven trends. So what are these seven trends? Well, one is religious deception. Two is military conflicts. Three is political upheaval. Four, natural disasters. Five, legal breakdown. Six, social collapse. And seven, spiritual revival. Those are the seven trends that you read in Matthew 24. Now, it may be a good idea if we kind of just make notes on those various topics when we read in the newspaper, when we look on the internet and we see what's happening in our world. It would be good to note these points down under the various titles, the various trends. So I'd suggest that you start a file on each of those points, because you'll find it really interesting because of what's taking place in our world today. Now, some people think that all we must do is convince God to accelerate all seven trends right now so that society will collapse, the world will plunge into chaos, and the end will have to come. How wrong they are. Let me share this statement with you. The work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. That's what Ellen White wrote in Testimonies, volume 5, page 463. it's a serious statement and it makes you think. Which is why Jesus' appeal in the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 4, is so urgent. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Remember the old gospel hymn, "Work, for the night is coming"? But notice Jesus' very good news. We must do the work that is together with him. It's a co-mission. You know, we often think, many of us here are parents, and I'm sure as parents you think, well, we can get our work done much faster without our small children's help. But you know, it's the we part that binds their hearts together. You and Jesus. And it's a co-teamwork here. And in John 16, verse 13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He will tell you what is yet to come. Would you like the Ithaca factor's unusual ability to understand the times and to know what ought to be done? Well, I want to share 7 simple ways the gift of discernment can be yours too. First of all, we need to pray for discernment. Jesus specifically promised that the Holy Spirit will tell you what is yet to come. And we can begin by asking him now. We can pray for understanding and for discernment of the times in which we're living. Secondly, we need to study God's word. You know, there's no point in trying to understand the times without pondering upon what God has already spoken about these times. We need to revisit the old prophecies, examine new passages. We need to immerse ourselves in the Holy Scripture. And you know, it's one book that we really must master. We had a whole quarter on the book of Revelation just a few months ago. And, you know, the Bible says in Psalms 119, it says, "The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." We don't have to be theologians. We can understand what God has written in his word. And thirdly, we need to believe the prophets. You know, the tribe of Issachar already had a track record. Long before David, the leaders of Issachar knew the importance of aligning themselves with the divine gift of prophecy. And in that day of battle, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. That's what you read in Judges chapter 5, verse 15. Deborah was a prophetess. And they align themselves with her. In the day of battle, you know, it's better to align yourself with the prophet. Because in 2 Chronicles 20, in verse 20, it says, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." A century ago, one like Deborah wrote this: "The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place around us. They're watching the strained, restless relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a tremendous crisis. Angels are now restraining the winds of strife, that they may not blow until the world should be warned of its coming doom. But a storm is gathering, ready to burst upon the earth, and when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there will be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. The Issachar factor, the divine-enabled ability to discern the times and decide the response, is predicted upon a trust in God's prophets, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Fourthly, we need to avoid all date setting. The only one in the universe who has the date of Jesus' return circled in bright red in the calendar on his wall is the Father, God the Father. Jesus told that to his disciples. Anyone else who comes riding into town with new light for a new date should not be believed. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But having established that, don't forget that God's end game is stunningly rapid. Researcher Chris Martinson warned his website readers how quickly events can accelerate. Imagine, he said, that if 12 o'clock noon I handcuff you to the highest seat in the Boston Red Sox Stadium, and then I place a drop of water on the small mound in the middle of the pitch below, and a drop that magically doubles in size every minute. Now, if the stadium was watertight, how long will you have to flee the stadium to survive? Well, for minutes, you wouldn't see any appreciable increase in water. One drop becomes two, two drops become four, etc. By quarter to one, that's 45 minutes from the time you were chained to the highest seat in the stadium, there would be just 5 feet of water in the stadium, still leaving 93% of the stadium empty. But if you don't flee the stadium within 5 minutes, your highest seat in the stadium will be underwater at 12:49. It's the power of compounding. Albert Bartlett observes, the greatest shortcoming of the human race is our inability to understand the exponential function. For 44 minutes, we think we have all the time in the world. But 5 minutes later, it's all over. A century ago, the same point was made. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. The point? While no one knows the date, be forewarned that the exponential function means that suddenly all the indicators will simultaneously spike with blinding speed, and we're counseled to watch. And then we need to, fifthly, maintain a healthy caution. As you seek the Spirit's discernment to understand the times, avoid dogmatic prognostications and those who insist on them. And there are lots of those about. The internet flourishes with prophetic scenarios. Keep a healthy tentativeness and flexibility in your conclusions, for you don't know which idea will succeed, whether this or that. It's a thought that comes from the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 6. You know, Jesus has called us to live and serve with a spirit of trust in our Heavenly Father and our hope in Jesus' soon return. Also mingled with earnest love for those you'll meet today. You know, I used to think that the gift of discernment was just restricted to a few people. But you know, all of us can have the gift of discernment. Why else would he invite us to ask him and to give us the ability to discern great and hidden things that we have not known before? In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, it says, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Why else would Jesus promise that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and he will tell you things to come? How? Well, just consider these final two steps to understanding the times and knowing how to respond. Keep your focus on God. Remember, he's the hero in earth's final chapter, not God's people. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." So we need to keep our focus on God. You know, all trend analyses and signs of the times, you know, they have as their shared quest the compelling mission to draw the attention of this generation to our Savior, to Jesus. How? Well, we need to testify to our hope. Adventist theologian John Pauline, who spent his life reflecting on and studying the book of Revelation, has written extensively on the apocalypse. And while he maintains a healthy tentativeness, even with his own research and conclusions, one point he reiterates over and over again: no matter how the end game is deciphered in Revelation, Christ makes it clear throughout that book that the everlasting gospel must go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people before he will return. You see, the Issachar factor of discerning the times, what will yet come, must lead us to the Issachar factor of determining the response, what must yet be done. And Jesus is unequivocal, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Think about it. The surest of all the signs of the times that Jesus is soon to come is the only sign that is left in the hands of his followers, telling the world about Jesus. That's the only sign left for us to be involved in. And what could be more common an antidote for this generation of fear than the simple truth that Jesus died for me, and I can live without guilt. He rose for me, and I can live without fear. For what can man do to me that the Son of Man cannot undo for me? And thirdly, he's coming for me. I can live with hope. Not hope in a prime minister or a president or an economy, but in the one and only one who will have the last word. With good news that great, you know, let's all go out like the children of Issachar and share that hope with those we come in contact with. My prayer for each one of us, for his name's sake. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity we've had today to worship you. We thank you that we have a Savior who wants us in his kingdom. Help us to focus on him in all that we do. Help us to read the signs of the times. And most of all, Lord, give us the words to be able to share with others the wonderful truth about Jesus and all that he's done for each one of us. And may each one of us and our families too have a place in the kingdom he's preparing for us right now, we pray. May your presence be with us as we leave this place now, and may your blessing be upon us this coming week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.